Amen.
All right. So here we are. Ki Tetzé. So, didn't have a service last week. Didn't get a message out last week because we had that little pause to make sure that everyone was going to be okay. And we can proudly, we can say proudly that our Adonai, the Lord, protects us, and no one has become ill. So for that, we thank Adonai. And I'm going to actually be speaking on both of these Torah portions, Softim last week and Ki Tetzé this week, because they really are a continuation of one from the other. Moses is really continuing his third sermon, his third message to the people of Israel just before they go into the promised land. Now, Moses knows already that he's not going to enter in himself. He's already been told that. He's not going in. But he's giving instruction on the people who are going in on what they need to do as they stand at the edge of the land. In fact, this week's portion, Ki Tetzé, has the most number of instructions of any Torah portion. There's 72 instructions in this week's portion. 72 of them. That's a lot of instruction. Now, one of the instructions was to set up offices of judges and officials. And today we would think of that as a court system. Now, there's going to be a lot of scripture today, and I've got them listed out and broken up on the screen, you're going to see. So we're going to, as I go, they seem to be getting smaller and smaller and harder to read on the screen. But don't worry, at the end of the service, we'll leave it up and you can take another look at it and you'll be able to even take a picture. Someone told me the other week they took a picture of the screen and it worked really well for them to study it afterwards. So praise Adonai for that. So we're told how to set up. One of the things we're told, how to set up the court system. It's a civil system. It's a religious, spiritual system for the community. But even more so than just how to set it up the court system, it's instructions for us as well for our daily life. We start by reading off from last week's portion, which sets up this week's portion, Deuteronomy 16, starting in 18. It says this: judges and officers you are to appoint within all your gates that Adonai your God is giving you, according to your tribes. And they are to judge the people with righteous judgment. You are not to twist justice. You must not show partiality or take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and distorts the words of the righteous. Justice you must pursue, so that you may live and possess the land that Adonai your God is giving you. So we see in verse 20 there, justice is repeated twice. Justice you must pursue. That the fact that it's repeated twice puts an emphasis on it. It shows just how important justice and righteousness really are. Now, it says that you're to appoint your judges, and it doesn't say who to appoint them from, because judges were to come from the general population. They were people just like you and I. They were not important. They were not special people from a special tribe. In fact, every tribe and every family had judges. The only thing they needed to do was to know the word, to know what justice was, to know what righteousness was. Now, Merriam-Webster defines justice as this: the quality of being just, impartial, or fair. The principle or ideal of just dealing or right action. Conformity to this principle or ideal that righteousness is the justice of a cause. It's the quality of conforming to a law and the conformity to truth, fact, and reason, which is correctness. So that's what Merriam-Webster says justice is. Now, based on these definitions, we can say that justice in a person really is righteousness. It's righteousness, it's fairness, it's being honest. And being honest to people, but even more so being honest to Adonai, the Lord himself. So that's the first point, importance to Adonai. Justice and righteousness has an importance to Adonai. Because the scripture calls them foundations of Adonai's throne. Psalm 89, verse 14 in your English Bibles, says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. It's the base of Adonai's throne. It's the base of his character. It's who he is. Without justice and righteousness, there'd be no true God. He is justice and righteousness. We as well cannot fully follow Adonai without having righteousness and justice within us, without being righteous and without being just. Yeah, we can have a form of faith, but we can't truly, fully follow unless we are righteous and we are just, both to people around us as well as to Adonai. We're also told that all men are created in his image, and therefore don't dishonor that image. We're all to be treated the same way, equals, with justice. Living with justice is just another way of saying living to be righteous. Unlike food, which is either clean or unclean, worthy of being eaten or unworthy of being eaten, people are not either clean or unclean. People were created to be clean. People are created to be in right walking with Adonai. All people, it doesn't matter who they are. They were never to be considered unclean. And we can see this multiple times in Scripture. You know, the first thing that came to my mind was the vision that Peter had of the sheet. Now, I know a lot of people, and especially in the church world, use that idea of the sheet as saying, look, Adonai is saying everything's clean to eat. But that's taking it out of context. That is not truly what Adonai is saying. Because what happens? The sheet comes down and it says it has every animal on the earth is on the sheet. Things that crawl on the ground and clean and unclean, they're all on the sheet. And it comes down and Adonai says, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, never shall I eat unclean. Three times this happens. And then the sheet is taken back up into heaven. And then Peter is pondering, what does this mean to him? Well, right after this, we see what happens and we hear an explanation of the sheet vision. Peter gets called to the house of Cornelius, a leader in the Gentiles world. And here's what Peter says about the sheet vision in Acts 10:28. He said to them, you yourselves know that it's not permitted for a Jewish man to associate with a non-Jew or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should call no one unholy or unclean. Peter stresses that the vision's not about food. It was never about food. It was about people. He tells us that the tradition of the time for Jewish people was not to visit or eat with Gentiles. So that way they could be ceremoniously clean all the time. But that's not what God was calling them to be. He was saying, those are clean people. They're not born unclean. They're not born to be ceremoniously unclean. That's not who they are. Therefore, they should not be kept separate. It shows Adonai's love towards everybody, his acceptance of everybody, because he's created everybody. Just a few verses later, Peter says this in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I truly understand that God is not one to show favoritism, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He again establishes it's about people and not about food. He again establishes all people are clean. Peter was actually quoting Deuteronomy 10:17, which says, For Adonai your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God who does not show partiality and does not take a bribe. Which is also repeated in last week's portion, kind of tying it all together, which is a nice way of doing this. Now we're also told that regardless of where a person walks currently, or how they're living their life currently, don't look down on them. Don't think of them as being unclean. Even the prisoner had rights and should not be mistreated, we're told in Scripture. Listen what it says in Deuteronomy 25 in this week's Torah portion about how the prisoner should be treated. Deuteronomy 25:2. Now, if the guilty one deserves to be flogged, the judge is to make him lie down and be flogged before him with the number of lashes in proportion to his guilt. He may strike him 40 times, but no more. Otherwise, he would beat him with too many, a wound beyond those, and your brother would be degraded in your eyes. Even though he's guilty, he shouldn't be degraded in your eyes. Even if he deserves death, he's not to be dishonored, the scriptures say. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 3, it says this. Suppose a man is guilty of a sin with a death sentence and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Now let me just say one quick thing. They're not talking about hanging someone by a rope to kill them. They're not talking about a crucifixion to kill them. At the time, it was much more common to put them to death and then hang them to display. That's what they're talking about. Suppose a man is guilty of sin and death, sentenced to put him to death and hang him on a tree. His body is not to remain all night on the tree. Instead, you must certainly bury him the same day. For anyone hanged is a curse of God. You must not defile your land that Adonai your God is giving us, giving to you as an inheritance. So first of all, this is where the tradition of burying someone as quickly as possible, normally within 24 hours in Judaism, comes from. That's where that's from. But what it says is, even in death, don't dishonor the land. Even in death, if you're hanging him, don't hang him overnight. That would dishonor him and the land. So we should look at these examples and see that regardless of what's done to us in life, regardless of how we're treated, we're still to live with justice and righteousness towards others. To those who have hurt us, we still treat them in a certain way. By living with justice and righteousness, we're told that we will be lifted up. And also, so will Adonai be lifted up. It's told to us in Isaiah 5. For most, they think that following poor lifts them up. But it's also lifting Adonai up. Let's look what it says in Isaiah 5, starting in verse 16. But Adonai Tzivaot will be exalted through justice, and the holy God consecrated through righteousness. Then lambs will graze as if in their own pasture, and nomads will eat in the ruins of the wealthy. So many people find it so easy to say in these two verses that it's by his justice and his righteousness that he is exalted, Adonai is exalted. But it says not only is Adonai exalted, but so are we, because we are the lambs and we are the nomads. You know, the first verse there is 5:16 clearly says Adonai is lifted up through justice and consecrated through righteousness. But the next verse says lambs will graze. Nomads will eat in the ruins of the wealthy. The wealthy who do not follow him will be struck down, and you will get to eat their wealth. So it's not just Adonai who's lifted up. We're lifted up as well. It's not just us who get lifted up. Adonai gets lifted up as well. When we live just and when we live right. In fact, just a few verses later, we're given a picture of what it will be like for those who don't live according to his righteousness and just living. Isaiah 5, starting in verse 20. Oy to those who call evil good and good evil, who present darkness as light and light as darkness, who present bitter as sweet and sweet as bitter. Oy to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Oy to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant at mixing drinks, who justify the wickedness of the wicked for a bribe and deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes straw and its chaff collapses into the flame, so their root will be like rot, and their blossoms will go up like dust. For they have rejected the Torah of Adonai Tzivaot, and despite the word and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You know, these words, you know, we hear today, oi, and it sounds funny to us, but it's meant to draw our attention. Oh, it's going to be bad. Oi, it's going to be bad. It's to draw our attention to the woes that are coming to those who do not follow the Torah, who are not just and right. Adonai's planted us to walk in his way of righteousness and justice, to be fruitful for him. But those who don't follow his instructions, that's not the case. This is why we need to examine ourselves. This is why it's important, especially during these days of Elul, especially when we're in this part of the calendar. We need to look at ourselves, have some introspection, and look deep before Yom Kippur. We need to see our own level of righteousness, our own level of justice. We need to see how we really are, not just how we want to be seen by others, how we act, not just by how we think we are, because we can be deceived by our own hearts. We need to actually take that deep dive and see where we are in our walk towards righteousness and justice. Are we living according to the instructions of Torah in our hearts? Were we hurt during the year? That's not a cause for you not to act just and right towards someone else. It certainly makes it more difficult, but it's not a call for us when we're hurt to act the same towards them or to act unjustly or to act unrighteously towards others. Romans says this about the times that we're being persecuted or hurt. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to what is good in the eyes of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live in shalom with all people. Never take your own revenge, loved ones, but give room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Adonai. We need to understand that when we live as it says in Romans, this is when we're living justice, and this is when we're living righteousness. And that's what Adonai wants from us. It's easy to do for those towards those who don't hurt us. It's a whole lot harder to do for those who speak ill or those who acted against us during the year. But this is what we're called to have introspection about. How are we acting? Not just in the easy times, how are we acting in the hard times? And there are direct results from this life with justice and righteousness. We're told in Isaiah 32 of the pleasant life to expect when we walk the right way. Isaiah 32:17 says, the result of righteousness will be shalom, peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in a peaceful place, a secure dwelling, quiet, restful places. Quiet, resting places. Adonai wants that for us. He wants us to live in peace. He wants us to live quietly. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to be in rest. That's why Adonai loves justice and righteousness. We don't need to try to figure out what pleases Adonai. He tells us directly. In the Psalms, he says this about pleasing him. Psalm 33, starting in 4. For the word of Adonai is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the love of Adonai. He loves righteousness and justice. And when he sees it in us, the earth is filled with his love. Then we can be sure that his love will be with us. And for us, we can be assured that we're aligned with him. Again, Psalm 37 says this, starting in verse 28. For Adonai loves justice and does not abandon his godly ones. They will be preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Preserved forever. Not just the time that we have here on earth, but forever. But those who don't walk just and right are cut off. Everyone wants to think that means, oh, they're going to die early in this life. Doesn't necessarily mean they're going to die early in this life. And it doesn't even mean they're going to have death in the next life. But they will be separated from Adonai, and that is not comfortable. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hurtful. The time to correct that is now on this side of eternity. Those that show justice, which goes hand in hand with righteousness, will not be abandoned by Adonai. One more Psalm, Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are those who maintain justice, who do what's right all the time. Boy, those last three words are tough. All the time. It's easy to do it sometimes. It's easy to do it for those you love. All the time means all the time, even when we don't want to. Hard to do. But this is not something new. The psalmist told it to us, but so did the prophets. Zechariah says this in Zechariah 7, verse 8. Again, the word of Adonai came to Zechariah saying, thus says Adonai Tetzvaot, administer true judgment and practice mercy and compassion each to his brother. Who's his brother? Everybody who lives, because they were all created by Adonai. This is what we're called to do. It's nothing new. It wasn't new to the psalmist. It wasn't new to Zechariah. Abraham even taught it. Father Abraham taught justice and righteousness. Adonai, when he was about to leave Abraham, when he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, said this to Abraham. Genesis 18:17. When Adonai said, should I keep secret from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham will most certainly become a great mighty nation, and in him all nations on the earth will be blessed. For I have made myself known to him, so that he will command his sons and his household after him to keep the way of Adonai by doing what? Righteousness and justice, so that Adonai may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. We as the sons of Abraham, I'm not speaking Jews and just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles who follow the Torah, who follow his word, become sons of Abraham. Accept his ways, we're the sons of Abraham. Commanded by Adonai through Abraham to do justice, righteousness. And this means to believers and non-believers as well, to everybody. So as I come towards the end of the message, I want to just speak to what justice and righteousness looks like to a believer, by the believer, towards another brother, whether it be here in the congregation or another brother who believes and is out there for maybe they live in a church world, but they're still a brother as long as they understand Messiah Yeshua and his salvation. Matthew 18 is the instructions given by Yeshua himself as how to act towards a believer when they're in sin. How to be just. How to be right towards someone who's in a sin issue. Now, it doesn't mean that we put up with the sin. So how do we be just and how do we be right at that time? We certainly don't ignore it. You know, how can you ignore something that has the possible effect of sending them to hell for all eternity? That's not loving your brother. Instead, we have to bring it to their attention. And Scripture has, in Matthew 18, three steps to take when your brother's in sin, brother or sister is in sin. And I would even add a fourth. Allow me to be so brazen to add a fourth step and put it first, even. So the first thing, pray. Pray that you understand what's going on. Pray that you're seeing the situation for what it really is. Pray for the words to speak to your brother before you go to them. And then go to them privately. It's not meant to be a public fight. No matter what happened, it's not meant to be a public fight. Go to them privately. Matthew 18:15. Now, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault while you're with him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Go alone. Go in private. Let him know what the sin is. whether it's directly against you or it's something you've seen him do and you need to speak so that they're not in sin any longer, go in private. It's, like I said, it's not meant to be public. And when you go to them, don't dance around the situation. You've already prayed for courage so that you can speak truth and honestly to them. Speak wisdom to them. Tell it to them straight. Tell them what the sin is. The motivation should be that you're going to them in love to restore, not for a confrontation. I've seen where people go to others and all they really want to do is dump on them. I don't like what you did. I don't like that. You were wrong. But they never tell them what the sin is. If you can't go to someone and tell them this was the sin, then what you have is hurt feelings. Maybe they're not really in sin. You have to be able to go to someone with the sin. Otherwise, all you're doing is dumping feelings. That may make you feel better, but it's not doing your brother any good. All you're doing is confronting them. You're not helping them. You're not helping yourself either. The next step in Matthew 18, if the believer doesn't change because you've shown them the sin and they still haven't changed or repented, verse 16 says this is the next step. But if he does not listen, take with you one or two more, so that by mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may stand. The next step is to take another brother with you. That's not to gang up on the person. That's not the point. You don't bring strength in numbers. That's not why you're going to them. What you're doing is you're bringing another brother to try to express in a different way that maybe you weren't able to express what the sin was. And so they can understand it better. Because if they actually understood the sin and they're a brother in the Lord, do you think they want to be in the sin? They really don't, if they're truly a brother in the Lord. So now here at Karen Orr, here's what I say. Go to them in private, and then if they don't listen, take another brother with you. Most of the time, that brother I'm going to ask is either myself or Rebison, or both of us, so that we can make sure that everything stays within Scripture on the path that we're supposed to be taking together. Just helps with accountability. Helps the process go the way it should. And don't forget this. I'm but a member here. If you see me in sin, come to me. Talk to me. And let me know. Because do I want to be in sin? If I don't recognize it, I don't want to be in that unrecognized sin either. I'm just a member. Come to me first. Don't be talking about it behind other people's backs. Whether it's about me or anyone else. That's not the way to handle sin in our midst. And that final step, according to Matthew 18, if the person still refuses to acknowledge or repent from that sin, Matthew 18, verse 17, but if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to Messiah's community. And if he refuses to listen even to Messiah's community, let him be to you as a pagan and a tax collector. Now that could be two steps, really, broken down into two steps. The sins to be brought before the congregation. And I'm going to tell you that should only be done through the congregational leader. I don't say that as a prideful thing that, hey, I'm the one who has to do it. But if someone's coming and they're bringing it before the congregation and they're doing it one congregant at a time, that's gossip and murmuring. That's wrong. You don't go one at a time. You go as a congregation, and if we're going as a congregation, it goes through the congregational leader. That's just the correct way to do it. So, if someone comes to you and says, hey, you know what? So-and-so did this, and I even brought so-and-so with me to tell them about it, and they're still doing it. So-and-so, and then they go to someone. Don't listen to that person. That's just as bad as maybe whatever the sin that person's, the other person's in. Gossiping, murmuring. Gossip and murmuring is not always something that's untrue. It just means you're doing it the wrong way. And if, after bringing it to the congregation, or maybe a special meeting of the congregation, we bring something to before it and say, hey guys, this is what's going on. We love our brother. We're trying to show him he's sinning and he's in wrong. And we're afraid for him. And he still continues to refuse. Then you put him out. You put him out of the congregation. You put him out like a pagan and a tax collector. It sounds so harsh. Why do you put him out? Well, Rav Shaul tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, the why. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 says, when you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Yeshua, I am with you in spirit. With the power of our Lord Yeshua, you are to turn such a fellow over to Satan for the destruction of his fleshly nature, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. Rav Shaul is speaking of this final step spelled out by Yeshua's teaching there in 18, Matthew 18. And he says, put him out so the fleshly nature would be destroyed, not so the person is destroyed. You're not trying to destroy the person. You're trying to lovingly bring him back to Adonai, out of the sin. You're not looking to destroy the person. You're looking to destroy the sin that's within the person. If you thought you're going to destroy the person, examine your motives. Kind of goes along with these days in Elul. Self-examination. So we're called to be just. We're called to be righteous in our lives. Let's go to that last slide. So there's a lot on there. There were a lot of verses. We'll leave that up at the end of the service so that you can get closer to it. No, not that one. Go back one. Stay at that one. I mean, you can listen to the service again on the recording, on the archive. You can take a picture of that and then do your own studies. We're called to be just. We're called to be righteous in our lives. Not just towards Adonai, but towards all men, all women, all people, believers, unbelievers. Maybe even more so to the unbeliever than the believer, because how are you going to win an unbeliever over to the Lord if you're acting unjustly? Or if you're acting unrighteously? The world watches what we do as believers with a special eye to catch us in that hypocrisy or that lie or the whatever you want to call it. Look, he calls himself a believer and look what he does. We need to rise up over that. The best witness to an unbeliever is to live the life of Torah, to live the life of the instruction of the Word. Torah is technically the first five books. Torah is, an by extension, the prophets and writings in the Old Covenant. Torah is, by even greater extension, the living it out in the gospel, in the flesh, and the drash, that comes after that through the prophet, through the writings of whether it be Rav Shaul or Peter or John or all the others. We need to live out these words that are written down for us, for each one of us individually, because of His love and His mercy, because of His justice and His righteousness towards us. Amen. Father, we thank You that You've spelled out what justice and righteousness is for us. During these days of Elul, may we turn ourselves towards our heart, our own heart, so that we may see, did we walk justly? And did we walk righteously in this last year, especially towards those who may have hurt us? Did we hurt others by not walking justly? Did we hurt others by not being righteous? Did we run other people off of living for You because of our bad life? Father, may it never be. But help us to see, and help us to know, and help us to recognize who You are. Help us to recognize Your justice and Your righteousness, and then help us to live it out every single day of our life. We just thank You, Ruach HaKodesh, that You're there to help us when we turn to You. We all say thank You and amen.